foresight to leave myself a drink at the front, which I don't normally do. I normally end up croaking towards the end. Welcome this morning. Let's pray. God, I have to admit, I don't actually feel ready for this. I desperately need you to help me. I need you to speak through me. I need you to speak to these people. I need you to speak to me. Because I want to know you more. Through Jesus' name. Amen. You may have noticed on In Touch, our new sheet, there's a little bit on the first page that says, congratulations. Now, the young people will have heard this, but some of the old crusties may not have noticed this yet. Old crusties, like me. Took me a while to find this out, but a group called Delirious, you may have heard of them.
Unfortunately.
Every day, yes. They've actually reached number 20 in the charts with their new single, which is called Deeper, or Deeper, I think is actually how you pronounce it. Now, I think that's good. It's good that a Christian group, a genuine Christian group with real beliefs, has actually got into the charts with a decent song. And I think it's actually very, very significant. Not just, I think, particularly because of the title of the song, Deeper. I really believe that there is an increasing longing for something deeper in people's lives. I think that the change of government and the complete landslide that we have is part of that, whether it's rightly directed or wrongly directed. But it's part of that longing for something different, something new, something deeper in people's lives. I get a Christian magazine called Third Way, and the buzz phrase in there is postmodernism. Everything is talked about postmodernism. What does that mean? I'm not exactly sure myself. But everybody uses it. You're not in unless you use that phrase. Basically, what I think it means is that modernism is very much what we had in the sort of 80s and 90s, very much materialism, very logical, very organized, very meticulous, very down to earth. Whereas postmodernism says, that's not enough for me. I want something more. I need to experience something more. It's not just being up here in my head. I need something that really touches my heart. Something that is beyond logic. Something that's beyond me being able to think it out, but it's something I can respond to. And I believe that the nation as a whole, if not the whole world, is really seeking something which touches their hearts. A deeper experience of something. Now, they don't know what it is, but we do. We know what it is that they're seeking for, even if they don't. And we have a responsibility to teach those people about the deep relationship that they can have with God. We have a responsibility to show them the way into something deeper than what they already know. Into the shallowness of this life. There is a hope. There is something deeper. There is something which really will make a difference to people's lives. And we have that responsibility to show them the way. But that first means that we need to seek it out for ourselves. We need to seek out a deeper experience of God for ourselves so that we can lead people in that direction. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, a little bit. I read out that bit from Psalm 63. I think I'll read it. I'll read it again. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I've seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied, as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. And that really speaks of a desire to go after God and to know him better. Some of the words in there, my soul thirsts for you, as if you've been in a desert with no water. I mean, the beginning of that psalm, it actually describes, David wrote it when he was in the desert. So he was really experiencing the physical feelings of thirst and heat and exhaustion and things like that. His soul was thirsting for God. He was drawing that parallel. My body longs for you. The actual word means faints. It's not just, oh, I really quite like you. You know, I'd really quite like to know a bit more of you. It's desperation. It's dying of thirst for God. And that's something that I think that God is now calling us into. Part of what Sam spoke about last week and what we had over the weekend away in Letton was God calling us to desperation for him. My soul clings to you. And again, literally, it clings after you. It's clinging, holding on to God as he's moving and not letting go. Going deeper with God is part of our salvation. Yeah, if we believe that Jesus rose from the dead, that he's the Son of God, and that he died for our sins, and we confess him as Lord, we're saved, we're rescued. That's it, that's a fact. We are rescued, we are saved. If we believe that Jesus died for us, that he rose from the dead, and that he's our Lord, we're saved. And that's a truth. But salvation isn't just a single event, it's a whole process. The whole point of salvation is to restore our relationship with God. It's to restore our relationship with God to what it was before we fell, before we rejected God and went our own way, went after our own independence. So it's not just an event, it's a process of restoration, of going deeper with God. There's some little parallels. Salvation is like a rescue. You remember Tony Bullimore, who got stranded in the upturned raft? He was rescued by the New Zealand Navy or something like that. Now, it wouldn't have been... Okay, once they got him out of the boat, you could say he'd been rescued. But if they just sort of left him, so, right, you're rescued now, you're okay, he'd have probably still died. What they needed to do was restore his fluids. You know, wrap him in a blanket or aluminium foil or whatever they did. You know, take him to a hospital and restore him completely. Salvation is also sometimes seen as healing. Now, if you take away somebody's illness, yes, technically you've healed them. But also they may well need rehabilitation. The picture I had there is, I can't remember who it was, but there was somebody who was paralysed but gradually started getting the ability to walk back again, but because he'd been paralysed for quite a while, his legs had wasted away. So he could walk, but it was such a struggle, and it had this vision of him between the two bars, just struggling to get to the end of this thing, you know, and falling down. Now, okay, he'd been healed. The use of his legs had been restored to him. But the process was still ongoing, that he had to build up his strength so that he could actually walk. And that's the same with salvation, that yes, we have been saved. But salvation is a whole process of restoring our relationship with God and going deeper with him. Again and again, and again and again, God calls his people to seek his face. And he actually delights in those who seek him and seek more of him. Now Moses, when he was on Sinai, said, "Show me your glory." All right, you've shown me a bit so far, but I want to see more. I want to see your glory. And God didn't go, "Oh, you're a bit presumptuous, aren't you? Squash." Which you could expect him to do. But God said, "I will show you my glory. Because you desire it. Because you sought me out. And it's the thing you most want. And I'll show it to you." And he came down from the mountain and his face was glowing. Because he'd seen God's glory. Because he'd got deeper and deeper into God. I believe God is calling us to have that desire. A desperation to go after God. A real burning, hurting desire in our hearts. Desperation is the only word that I can think of that really sums it up. Desperation for God. We need him. We need more of him. And we're not going to give up because it's just too important to us. God is the only thing that we seek. Now, it's something that only God can place in our hearts. We can't generate it. We can't work ourselves up into it. We could suppose work ourselves up into an emotional state, but we wouldn't be able to sustain it. And it wouldn't produce anything. It's only God can put it there. But we can ask him to put it there. We can say, "God, I want to desire you more." And we should ask him for it. But we should be aware of what that will mean. Now, one of the things that I'm saying this morning is, first of all, I'm saying it as Sam was saying, this is something God is doing, so I'm just reiterating what's going on at the moment. But I'm also saying it as a warning, if you like. That if this is really in your heart, to say this to God, "Increase my desire, I want to seek after you," then God may well do some things which are painful. He may end up refining us. Let me ask you a question, first of all. What stops us going deeper with God? I mean, I've been a Christian 10 years. Now, some of you have been Christians a lot longer than that. Some of you have been Christians less than that. I am sure that if I had continued with the fervour I had at the beginning, I'd be a lot further on in God now than I actually am. But things have held me back. Things have stopped me. I've had pitfalls and things like that. What things stop us? What things have stopped you? What things have stopped me? And they're fairly common to us all. Any thoughts? Self-interest, yeah. Fear, yeah, I'll go along with that one. Self-interest, fear, anything else? Hurts, yeah. Any other things that just hold us back? Stop us? Sin. Sin and sins, yes. Well, what? One at the time, please.
Other pressures.
Yeah?
Apathy.
Doubt. Yeah, uncertainty. Okay, it's good to confess these. It's good to be realistic about this. And that's one of the first steps in actually going deep into God and saying, "God, I want to go deep into you, but I am terrified. I'm scared. Or, God, I'm not sure. Or, God, I don't know if I can make the effort over that period. Can I be bothered? I know that I've got these weaknesses within me that are going to hold me back." It's vitally important to come to God without any pretense and say to God, "Look, I know inside somewhere I really want to follow you, but I also want to confess that there are bits of me that don't. There are bits of me that don't want to follow you. There are bits of me that want to hang on to the old bits of my life. To some of the things that are still hanging around me. They want to keep hold of them. I confess and I come to you like that, God." And that's the truth. And all those things can do that. All the things we've talked about. All the things we mentioned. I think you covered everything that I'd written down. All those things actually are like something that clings to us. Like cobwebs all over us. And they sort of very, very sticky. And they just hold us back. And in order for us to move on, they sometimes have to be removed. And because they're so firmly attached, they may even be part of us. When they're removed, it hurts. Like I was saying, that Psalm 63, when in the most versions it says cling to, but the literal thing is cling after. And it's like you're holding on to God, but God is moving. He's progressing. And there are bits of you that want to stay behind. But if you cling on to God, there's going to have to be a separation at some point. And it may well, you know, be a ow. Like pulling scabs off and things. Ew. And as we desire God more and seek to follow Him more, God will actually bring about situations in which that tearing happens. God will actually bring about situations in which we come up against that barrier. We come up against that thing that holds us back. And He will raise the issue. If you come to Him and say, I want to follow you, God will say, right, well, I'm going to raise this issue with you. I think one of the ones that really speaks to me a lot, I keep coming back to this example of Peter. Peter was a bit of a loudmouth, it has to be said. If you read through it, he was a bit of a loudmouth, a bit of a bragger, to be honest. He was quite pleased with himself, you know, because he'd said to Jesus, yes, you're the Son of God, and he was quite pleased that he'd recognised that. But then when Jesus started talking about going off to be crucified, Peter said, no, never, won't let you. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Can you imagine the sort of... what a blow that would have been to him. And also, I mean, Peter Buck was talking about this on the leadership training, about how they were boasting about who's going to be the first in the kingdom of God. And then when they got to the place for the Passover meal, and Jesus went around and washed their feet to show that the last is first. And Peter just sort of blew his mind. He couldn't cope with that. It really wasn't in his heart. But then something came along to break him. And it's something that even Jesus predicted that would happen. When Jesus was taken off and tried and crucified, Peter denied him 3 times. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever imagined that? Have you ever tried to imagine yourself in Peter's place? And I have. And the phrase that gets me is when the cock crowed 3 times, he went off and he wept bitterly. Something at that point broke in him. He knew that he couldn't brag again, because he knew that when it finally came to it, he'd let down his best friend. God had given him a very, very strong lesson in humility. He'd trained him, he'd disciplined him, so that he could lead the church. Because if he still had that boastfulness in him, if he still had that arrogance within him, that pride within him, he'd have made a complete mess of leading the church. Because he'd have turned it into a personality thing. Like a lot of the personality cults that sort of come along, you know, they're based on one leader who's very charismatic and very dynamic. And as soon as that leader goes, they fall away. If you actually read Peter's epistles, you see a real insight into somebody who is always constantly aware now of his dependence on God. And I'm speaking, this really actually gets to me, because this is something that I feel God is taking me through at the moment. He's causing me to be humbled and to be completely dependent on Him. Day to day. I can't take a step. Every time I take a step, I seem to fall over. Unless I say, God, you've got to help me. I haven't cried. I've cried more in the last few weeks and months than I have in the whole rest of my life. Because I think I made a commitment. I said, God, I want to go after you. And he said, right, okay, let me discipline you. And he's doing it. And it's sometimes not very nice. God talks about disciplining. In Hebrews 12, it talks about, in your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves and punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Later on it goes to say, but God disciplines us for our own good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Are you open? Are you at that page in your Bible, Sam? Can you read out that verse 11 again?
All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness.
That's just another way of looking at it. I think the NIV is a little bit wishy-washy on that one. It's not joyful, it can be sorrowful. But when we're trained by it, it produces a fruit of righteousness and peace. Why? Why does God use suffering, or tribulation is the word I'll use, to bring us closer to him? Why does he do it? Any thoughts? Why couldn't he just draw us without any pain? Why doesn't he make it easy for us? Yeah. Hmm? It wouldn't touch our character. Come forth as gold. Yeah, to make us stronger for things we've got ahead of us. Yeah. That's right. The one thing I said before that I'm going through now is just, he wants us to depend on him. When I wasn't a Christian, before I became a Christian, I used to look at Christians and I think, well, they're using their religion as a crutch, basically, because they can't cope with the real world. So they're all inadequate. They can't cope with the real world, so Christianity is a crutch to them. And now that I am a Christian, I completely agree with myself. It's true. But we've got perfectly valid reasons not to be able to cope with the real world. The only reason that I could cope, in inverted commas, with the real world before I was a Christian is because I was ignorant of what a mess I was in. I was wallowing around in the pig muck and thinking I was having a bath. The only reason that I could cope then was because I was just completely blind as to what was really going on. But now I'm a Christian. When I became a Christian, I could see what desperate need I was in. And the fact that I didn't have any legs to walk on. You know, my legs didn't work. I wasn't getting anywhere. And I did need a crutch. We are dependent on God. And part of our relationship with God is recognizing that fact. We are completely and utterly dependent on God. And tribulation can teach us that. when everything around us is so much pressure, the only thing we can do is hold on to God and say, I've got God's strength for anything else. I can't go anywhere else. I haven't got any resources inside myself. Nobody else can help me, only you. And when we get to that point, we have a true relationship with God. He cares too much about us to let us continue in our independence. He is a loving parent. If those of you who are parents, if your child start going off and doing something which wasn't good for them, and the only way you could stop them was by hurting them, would you do it? I think you would, because you care too much about them. Especially when they're little and they don't really know, their ignorance leads them to do things which are dangerous. Sometimes you have to give them a bit of a shock to stop them doing it. And we're ignorant. Suffering is a refiner's fire. It does purify us. It does strengthen us for what's ahead. I think the other thing too is actually suffering brings us closer to Jesus. We share in his sufferings. That's very important, isn't it? It's not preached half as much as it should be. That we are called to share in the sufferings of Jesus. If we want to share in the whole of Jesus, then we share in the sufferings as well as the victory. I want to share in the whole of Jesus. I want to be filled with the whole of Jesus, all of him. I don't want to miss bits out. I don't want to just select bits. So, well, I like this bit, that's quite cheerful, I'll go for that. Quite like the victory side of it, I'll go for that. Quite like the forgiveness side of it, I'll go for that. But I don't like repentance, that's too painful for me. Don't like suffering on behalf of, I don't like mourning with people who mourn. No, that's miserable, that is. I can rejoice with people who rejoice, I can go along with that one. But mourning with people who mourn, no, that's no good, I can't do that. It's too much like hard work. But I want the whole of Jesus. I want the whole of Jesus in my life. And that includes the suffering as well as the victory. I actually think that it could well be easier for women to understand how suffering leads to greater intimacy than it could be for men. Because God's given you a sort of physical picture of it. If you get married, and you have a woman gets married and has an intimate relations with her husband, then if she's a virgin, it hurts. Before you have, when you start having intimate relations with somebody, if you're a woman and you're a virgin, there is pain to go through before you can have greater intimacy with your husband. Something has to break. When you're having a baby, there is a great deal of pain to go through before you can start rejoicing. A friend of ours has just had twins. She was in labour for 12 hours. I can't imagine being in labour for 12 hours. I really can't. I really can't imagine it. And I'm sure it would do me good. That's why I think, you women will probably understand this a lot better than us blokes. We just moan at the slightest bit of pain. Sorry, what was that?
Sulk.
Yeah, we sulk. Yeah. God has given us that picture. If we want greater intimacy, then we might have a pain barrier to go through. If you want the exaltation of winning the marathon, you have to go through the pain barrier. I've never managed that myself. I can't run more than that 300 yards without going, oh no, that's enough for me. I was always a sprinter, never a long distance runner. But I want to be a long distance runner in God's kingdom. And that means I'm going to have to go through the pain barrier. Various things God uses for that. Tribulation is the word I want to use. Tribulation, which is also translated as suffering, the actual origin of the word means pressure. It's like olives being pressed to make olive oil. Right, they get squashed and the goodness comes out of them. It can be anything. It can be temptation. It can be sorrow. It can be persecution. It can be sin. It can be anything. All those things can count as tribulation. And they all can be suffering, but they don't always lead to greater intimacy with God. You know, people can go, one person can go through one experience and come out closer to God, and somebody can go through that experience and come out further away. Why? What makes the difference? What turns tribulation into discipline? Yielding, yeah. Yeah, I think that's an important part of it. Surrendering to it. Our attitude to it. Yeah, our attitude to it. I think the one thing that to me summed that up. If we go back to Hebrews 12. Now the bit I started from was from verse 4. Go back to the beginning of the chapter. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders, and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance, endurance, the race marked out for us. Let us what? Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I keep coming back to those three verses again and again and again, because it's the key. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Things that God have been taking me through at the moment. Quite often in the past, they've just knocked me out completely, and I've been away, you know, distant from God for quite a while. But God is like, he's dragging me. As soon as I fall down flat on my face, you know, and I make a mistake, I sin or whatever, God doesn't allow me to lie down there anymore and wallow in it. He says, right, get up. Start again. And it's not gentle either. He's not saying, now come on, get up, that's all right. He said, get up, start again. I feel like I'm in boot camp. You know, I fall over, he says, get up, start again. I don't have a choice. I have to keep looking at Jesus. And it's just increasing my desperation each time it happens. I don't want it to happen again. Our attitude makes a difference. Yielding to it makes a difference. That's all part of looking to Jesus, using him as our example. I'll finish with Philippians 3:10-14, which I keep coming back to again and again as well. I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. And the power of his resurrection. And the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. Becoming like him in his death. And so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal, to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. Lord Jesus, you have called us. Before we ever even thought of seeking you out, you sought us out. You came after us. Lord, our only respectable response to that is to seek you with all our heart and all our lives. Lord, we ask you to increase the desire within us to know you more. Increase it to desperation levels, Lord. And Lord, as we ask this, we are aware that in doing so, we may be asking you to lead us through tribulation, through the refiner's fire. But Lord, we want to fix our eyes on what's ahead, for the treasure that you're storing up for us as we go through it. We know that in the end it will be worth it. That being closer to you is worth every ounce of tribulation we have to go through. Every ounce of pressure that is put upon us. Being closer to you is worth it. Lord, grant us the desires of our heart. Let us seek you and you alone. I spoke this today because I partly out of what I'm going through myself, but also because I believe that God is going to be calling, is now calling people. Some people are already in difficult situations, they're already under pressure. And other people are being called into it. It may be stress at work. It may be hurt. It may be maybe even temptation or sin or whatever, that God is using those things to what cause you to cry out to him in desperation, to long after him. And I really felt that God was calling me to say it this morning, so that if you're going through that, then let it be known that God is leading you through it. Turn your face to him. Lift your eyes to him. And if you really want more of God, to let you know that you know, there may well be pain on the way, but God is leading you through it, and it is worth it. It's a painful operation, but in the end it leads to freedom. If anything is spoken to you in that, if you feel that some of it refers to you, and you feel that you would like somebody to pray for you, or if you don't know Jesus at all, or would like to know Jesus more, and would like to know about being saved, then there'll be some of us available at the back of the hall, and if you want to come and be prayed for, or somebody to talk to you, then you can do that after the meeting. Don't feel any pressure. But let's close in prayer again. Lord, just seal your word in our hearts. Above everything else, we declare that we trust you. We know that everything you do for our good. That in all things you work for the good of those who love you, and we love you. Weakly and feebly, though it may be, we love you. And we put our trust in you, in Jesus' name. And in his blood shed for us. We're going to break bread. Remember what Jesus has done for us.